If you have your Bibles, you please turn with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 1. We're going to continue our series from the book of Micah. And this evening we're going to wrap up Micah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16. And we'll finish this chapter this evening. And then next week we'll go into chapter 2. So if you'd like to read ahead, we'll be looking at chapter 2 next week. But tonight's lesson is entitled The Judgment Upon the Ten Cities. Or you can say God's judgment upon the ten cities. From Micah chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. We'll begin reading in verse 10. He says, "Declare it, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ophrah, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marashah, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald, and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee." Tonight we're going to look at this section here. And what we find, basically, in this passage, we find 10 cities that judgment was pronounced upon. That judgment was to come, judgment was certain. And we do know, according to what we know, not only in the scriptures, but also with history, that these 10 cities were captured, they were conquered, and they were taken by the Assyrians, and the people were eventually taken into captivity. And so this was a passage, I guess you say, at the time was prophecy. How much time they had concerning, I guess, say, the judgment before it came when they heard this. It's up to speculation. Some believe that Micah may have pronounced this as the judgment was upon him. And I want you to notice tonight, as far as Samaria, it was certain judgment. It was, as we talked last week, Micah mourned because he knew the wound was incurable. He knew that judgment was coming. And basically, the people were just to be ready, to prepare themselves for what was to come, because they had sinned against God, and they were facing God's judgment. Now, tonight we're going to look at these 10 cities. And as we get into this, I want you to think, as far as God's judgment, it's terrible. It really is. And when judgment is at hand, it's terrible when judgment is pronounced upon a nation or upon a people. And as far as these 10 cities here, they would never be the same. They never would. After conquering Samaria, we know the Assyrians marched towards Jerusalem. Here in a minute, we'll have a map up here so we can see the area that they came to. And the Assyrians planned, from everything we know, they planned on conquering the entire land. That was their goal. They didn't come in just to take the northern kingdom. Their goal was to conquer all of it. But by the grace of God, and because God blessed Jerusalem and Judea, they were stopped. And yes, they circled around Jerusalem. We know that. They besieged the city. But they were turned back, and they left. But they took the northern kingdom, and they took the people with them when they left. And so as we look at this passage here, basically what we're looking at is the Assyrians marching right up to the doors of Jerusalem, right up to the gates, so to speak, of the city, but eventually being set back. Now, as far as these 10 cities, their location, you know, I remember when I first started studying this several years back, I thought, you know, it's going to be easy to knock this out, and I'll find where these 10 cities are. That's not so. A matter of fact, I probably knew more then than I do now about where these 10 cities are located. Several of these cities, we just don't know. I mean, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of people who suppose it was here or there. But many of these cities, we're just not certain where they were as far as their exact location. Now, we do know they were in and around Jerusalem. We know that. And we have some general ideas of where they were. So as far as our map is up here. We have Jerusalem here. This up here is Samaria, Jordan River. We have the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. As far as some of the, as we get into the study, we'll see, we do know Gath was located over in this direction. Gath is also the city that was well known for Goliath. That's where Goliath was from. There's another city mentioned. We'll get to it. It's Lachish, and that was located down towards this direction, the south west of Jerusalem. And then for the most part, the other cities were either in the Judean hills up here, and some were on the south side of Jerusalem. It's where it's believed they were located. As one historian said, he goes, in a sense, he goes, it's almost as when you go through the cities, it appears that they were cities around Jerusalem. Basically, the Assyrians came and they were able to conquer everything, and they kind of encircled the city of Jerusalem, but God would not allow them to have Jerusalem, and so they were turned back. But we're going to look at these 10 cities, and I know there's 10 of them. So as you'll see tonight, we're not going to take a long look at each city. We're going to just read what the Bible has to say, and I'll give you some remarks on it. Because I want to be careful. The reason why I say I want to be careful is because I don't want to add to the word tonight. There's a lot of speculation on what some of these mean, and I'll share that with you as we go. But we're going to begin in verse 10. He says, "Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ophrah, roll thyself in the dust." We have the first two cities mentioned here, and the first one is Gath. Now this was a Philistine city. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, it was famous for being the city that produced Goliath, or where Goliath came from. But Gath was a Philistine city. Some believe it had it meant weeping or weep town. As we go through this, you're going to notice there's a lot of play on words here. And these, I think it was by accident. I believe the Lord was doing this on purpose. But notice what their command was at the very beginning. He says, "Weep ye not at all," is the prophecy we have here. He says, "Declare it at Gath," and then he says, "Weep ye not at all." Now that's interesting. It really is. I wish I could tell you I knew exactly what it meant, but I don't. But I'm going to give you a thought. Maybe they were commanded not to weep because it was too late. There was no need to mourn. I mean, they had already sinned. They had already hardened their hearts to God. Judgment was there. And perhaps that's why they were told not to weep. It was done. It was finished. It was time for them to accept the judgment, so to speak, and time for them to move on. That's just a thought there. But they were told not to weep at all. Here's another thought concerning not weeping. Maybe they were told not to weep so that the enemy or the Assyrians that were coming down upon them would not be able to rejoice over their demise. I'm going to give you a passage if you want to turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 1 refers a little bit to this thought as far as not referring exactly to this passage, but as far as the thought of not weeping so the enemy can rejoice. 2 Samuel chapter 1, and notice we have in verse 20. Let's back up a little bit. In verse 17, we get a context to this. It says, "And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen?" He says, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." You see, in this passage we're told that David made it clear he didn't want people to rejoice over their loss, over their defeat, over the fact that Saul had been conquered and that he died. And perhaps that's the same thought we have as we come back to our passage in Micah. Maybe that's why they were not to weep, because they were not to let the enemy see them suffering and crying and let them enjoy the victory. You know, it's a simple statement, but there's a lot there. I know growing up playing sports, you know, maybe this is just a boy thing, but I remember we'd play in baseball and you'd get hit by a pitch. And I remember all your friends would say, don't cry, you know, wipe it off. Don't pretend like you didn't get hit, because you didn't want to let the other team know that you were hurt and that bothered you. So you try to make sure that you didn't let no one see you got hurt and you move on. That's almost the thought here, I think, perhaps, is that they would not weep. They didn't want them to rejoice in their suffering. It's an interesting thought. Now we're going to move on to the next city, which we find here in the same verse, is Ophrah. And he says, "Roll thyself in the dust." So we have Gath, tells them not to weep. And then in Ophrah, he tells them, "Roll thyself in the dust." Now this is another interesting statement here. As far as the site of this city, it's unknown. The picture we have up here is not the location of the city. This is just a picture of some dust and some dirt. But it's believed to have been a Canaanite city in the land of Canaan. And it's thought to have been near Gath, the city we just mentioned. It's thought that it was nearby, that it was a coastal city located near Gath. Now the actual name does mean, it means dust town. It's what the actual name of the city means, Ophrah. And we have the direction here. It says they're directed, if you'll notice, it says they're in the house of Ophrah, which would be dust town. Roll thyself in the dust. I don't think there's any mistake that the Lord was, I don't know if you want to say being sarcastic or using a words, a wordplay concerning their the title of their cities. But here's some thoughts concerning dust. Placing dust on the head or on your head during that time symbolized deep grief and anguish. And they were told to roll in the dust, not just place it on their head, but to roll in the dust. I believe that they were directed to grieve because judgment was coming. Now this city was directed to grieve. To grieve great because judgment was coming. You know, I think if we would understand, and not just as believers, but I guess it has to begin with believers. If we would just get a good understanding of how terrible God's judgment is, I believe it would really just shake our life. It would really change the way we live, change the way we think on things and how we approach people. Just understanding how terrible God's judgment is. And that's what we find here. He told them to roll in the dust, to grieve, because this judgment was going to be great. The city was directed to grieve. The houses of Judah, and basically eventually Jerusalem, would be houses of dust. The whole area would be conquered eventually. Now we know the Assyrians would conquer the northern kingdom, but eventually the Babylonians would come in and do the same to the southern kingdom as well. Let's move on to verse 11. He says, "Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame," he says, "naked." So we move on to our third city, Saphir. Once again, the site of this city is unknown. It's the third city in our list. The site of this city is unknown. But the name Saphir means beauty town, or beautiful town is what it means. Now notice what he says there in this prophecy. He says, "Having thy shame," he says, "naked." I think here what we have is the people of this city, the people of this land, would be stripped of their dignity. I mean, they would be stripped of their pride, they'd be humiliated, and they would be forced to abide in slavery. You think about it, as a nation, their beauty would be taken from them. I mean, they wouldn't be a beautiful city. They wouldn't be a beautiful land anymore. They wouldn't even inhabit this city and land because they'd be taken away. You know, I think it's interesting. I do think it's, how do you say, it's only right that this, we don't know where this city is. Some say the area that they believe it's in is nothing but just, some say there's hardly even any ruins there. It's just wiped out. So the city that obviously or evidently at one time was a beautiful city is nothing anymore, and it's gone. A few thoughts on this. Do you realize God looks upon the inside, whereas the world focuses on the outside? And that's how God looks upon things. I imagine not just this city, but I imagine all of the northern kingdom thought that they were okay. Things were all right. I mean, they had money. They were wealthy. They were comfortable. And I imagine they thought everything was okay. But you see, God was looking upon the hearts, and everything's not okay. There's problems. There's a problem with your heart. You have no desire to turn to me, look to me, to serve me. You see, God considers the heart while the world looks upon the flesh. And that's true today. The world will look upon the flesh. You know, everyone, as far as, you know, how people look or how things are presented. I don't know if it comes with our society as far as being the TV age and video and everything else. But everything is, appearance is everything now. But I tell you what, God looks upon the heart. And that's what God still looks upon today. And God also considers the motives, why we do things. You know, while the world, really, appearance and success is the priority. You know, for the most part in the world today, they don't care how you achieve something as long as you get there. What's that phrase? The end justifies the means. I tell you what, if you want to cheat and lie and deceive and get your way to the top, that's all right as long as you get to the top. Once you get to the top, you can make things right. Well, that's not the way God wants us to live. God looks upon our motives and how we do things, not just, you know, the end result. And so I think we have here that this site, you know, is beauty town, but everything would be taken from them and they would be stripped. Now we go to our next city there in verse... we're also in verse 11. He says there, "The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth-Ezel, He shall receive of you, he says, his standing. Now this is an interesting passage, and we'll make a few remarks on this. That the city itself, where the location is, once again, we're not certain on this one. It's believed it was north of Jerusalem, north east, I think, is where they have it, where many believe it is. But nobody's certain on that. The name itself means to migrate, to move forward. For an example, as in sheep moving to a new pasture is what the name kind of implies. That they're moving to a new pasture, moving to a new area, and moving forward. You know what we find here? Notice, and I'll read it again. It's an interesting passage. It says there, the inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth-Ezel. Now, what took place? I'm not real sure. I've read several different commentaries and had several different answers, and most of them made the same comment I'm going to give to you right now. They weren't sure either. But what it comes down to, apparently they failed at some point. They failed to come to the aid of a neighboring town, of Beth-Ezel. At some point, something happened where they failed to come help or to march to their assistance. Now, some believe that they failed to come help during the Assyrian march into the land. That instead of going out to help, they just stayed put, thinking that, well, we'll just defend ourselves and we'll let them defend themselves. And so they failed to go out, and they failed to fight, and they failed to help. Either way, they must have been consumed with their own problems, or they were just cowardly. You know, that does happen. I was reading an interesting quote. Now, this was a quote that was written over 100 years ago by a man by the name of John Lange. He says this. He goes, "When God will punish a land for its sins, he takes away their courage from the people." Which I thought is kind of interesting. Because you look at our country today, and a lot of question, I think, considering our courage as far as how bad do we want freedom? How bad are we willing to take a stand for what is right? And you know what happens is many times people just don't want to, I guess you say, do what's right because they're afraid or because they just are cowardly concerning that. So anyway, we find here this passage here talking about this city. It says, "They came not forth in the morning of Beth-Ezel." He says, "He shall receive of you his standing." Some believe that means that this city would fall. The glory would no longer be there, and that the glory of Beth-Ezel instead would take its place. Now, we do know the city is gone. It's not there. So, I will say this. The city would no longer move forward or march. After the judgment came, you know what happened? The city would never give another chance to do what was right. And that's what we need to learn from here this evening is, you know, even though we can't change a nation, one individual, we can make sure we live correctly before God. We only have one life to live for God, and that's it. You know, there's no reset button. When we get to the end, we can't start it over and try it over again. We have one chance, and I believe with the Holy Spirit as our guide, and with the Holy Spirit and His Word, I believe we can live a life that's pleasing unto God, and we can live how God would want us to live. And it's just up to us to yield to the Spirit and to follow God's Word. So it is possible. Now, the city would no longer move forward, no longer march. You know, here's my thought on this. It's terrible to stop when you think about this, or to be stuck. How about physically? One of the worst feelings in the world is to walk out and see your tire flat before you have to leave for an appointment or go to work. And you got your whole day is just shot. You got to get your tire fixed. You got to get everything off. Or to go out, hop in the car, turn your ignition, and nothing happened. That's another terrible feeling. You're stuck. You're stopped. You got to get things taken care of. You know, spiritually it's just as devastating to be stuck, to stop, to have a lack of growth spiritually. Now, the reason why believers stop growing is either due to sin in our life or just negligence. We just neglect God's Word, we neglect prayer, and we just neglect service. And not that we have sin in our life, we just neglect the things that we should be doing. So I encourage you as believers just to make sure that you're still growing spiritually. If there's sin in your life, forsake it, confess to God, and He'll forgive and you can move forward. Or if it's just negligence, then make commitments that you're going to read the Bible, study it, or you're going to pray, or so forth. And so I encourage you to make sure you just don't get stuck or stopped. So now let's move on to our next city. We have in verse 12, he says, "For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Now this city, Maroth, once again, site unknown, but it's believed it was north or the northeast of Jerusalem. In that area, maybe even close to Jerusalem, is what many people believe. The name of the city means bitterness, and it implies bitter waters, is what it implies, or bitter spring, is what it means. You know, when you, as far as, I can't say this for experience, but as far as bitter water, from my understanding, when travelers would go out west, you know, 100 years ago in our country, it was devastating to find bitter waters when they were thirsty. You know, they were looking for good water, and they found bitter water that could not help them out at all. Now, maybe a better illustration for us, how many of you ever opened up, a gallon of milk only to find that it's spoiled already, it went bad? You know, you're looking forward to it, and then you got nothing. You have to go get it taken care of. Evidently, notice what it says here, and this is kind of interesting. It says, they waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord. Evidently, they waited for good tidings. Maybe they were a very hopeful group. And they thought, there's no way judgment's coming. There's no way, you know, we're okay, we're all right. And they stayed positive, hoping to receive good tidings. But they only received bad news. You see, the Assyrians came, marched upon the city, and then went right by him towards Jerusalem. And so they would mourn, basically, because of their situation, because of what took place. They were without hope. Judgment was certain. Here's my thought on this real quick. They should have mourned for their sins and repented is what they should have done. Instead, they waited, they delayed, they thought everything was all right, everything was good, and then swift judgment came upon them. Now tonight, here in our church, I imagine there's nobody like this, but I tell you what, there are a lot of people sitting in churches, whether tonight or on Sunday morning across our country, that are, I believe, are in the same situation as these people here. Only I'm talking about spiritually speaking. They believe everything is all right. They're told from the pulpit that don't worry. Life is fine. You're doing good. Be a good person at work. Do right. Pet your dog. Take care of your cat. Be a good person. Don't get thrown in jail. And guess what? Everything will be all right. And then they go back that next Sunday and they tell them the same thing. They said, all right, you're here. You didn't get thrown in jail. Everything's good. You know, what's happened is we've become saturated with a social gospel of be good, do right, everything will be okay. Now, I'm not against living correctly and doing right, but it begins with faith in Jesus Christ. It begins with salvation. That's what it comes to. And to begin with, we need to understand that we're sinners, filthy sinners, in need of a Savior. And that we can't do right without God's power. And then once we're saved, we can live for God, with God, and then the Holy Spirit will produce the power in our life to live correctly. But you see, a lot of people, I believe, sadly, now this is, I guess, part of our responsibility as a church to share with them that everything is all right if you're saved, if you have confessed your sins, if you've repented and trusted in Christ as your Savior. If not, then I tell you what, it's not all right. You're going to be waiting for good news. And judgment's waiting. And so let's pray that we can be a testimony in our friends and family that may be caught up in that thinking they're all right just by being good, that they'll understand they need to trust in Christ as their Savior. So we find here that they should have mourned for their sins, I think, and repented. This city should have. And one other thought on this. I do believe every person will bow down to God. Bible, I believe, teaches this. Either in repentance, seeking forgiveness, or they'll bow in humility, facing judgment. I tell you what, it's better to be the first one than the latter. Let's just bow down, make sure we seek God's forgiveness. Now we move on to the next city, and it's verse 13. He says, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Now the name of this city, Lachish, it means horse town, is what it means. It's the name of it, horse town. The city was called upon to bind the chariot to the swift beast. I think we have a bit of irony here, and I'll share it with you why I think so. This city was a horse town. They relied upon their horses and their chariots. But where were they now when judgment was upon them? This city, like the other cities, would be overcome and it would be taken. Now this city, we do know where this city was located. It was located south, west of Jerusalem, down near Egypt is where this city was located. The ruins are still there. And we know, according to history, that Israel requested protection, their protection against the Assyrians, but they couldn't help. they did their best. They went to war and they lost. They couldn't help out. Now, if you'll notice, it's interesting here. It says there, she is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. This city was located near the Philistine country. To go to Egypt from Israel, one would have to pass through this city once when it was a flourishing city. The road that went between the two nations passed through this city, and it was the home to great stables. And from my understanding, it was at one time in history was the headquarters to the Egyptian cavalry at one time in history. It was also an idolatrous city, very wicked. We have found evidence of this, not only from the scriptures, but also from history itself, that it was an idolatrous city, and horses were even worshipped in this city at one time. Evidently, from this passage here, evidently this city played a large part in influencing the rest of the nation. Because notice what it says here, she is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. You know, here's my thought on this. The Lord knew where to lay the blame for the sin that spread throughout the land. Do you realize God did not miss this? God knew exactly where the transgressions began. He knew exactly where to place the blame for this. God knows all things. He doesn't miss anything. He knows those that are wicked and those that are trying to promote wickedness. And we find that here. Now the city, I believe, was condemned because it introduced idolatry to Judah. Now, I'm not going to turn there tonight for time's sake, but I'm going to give you two passages that refer to this city in that. Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. Now, once again, Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Kings chapter 18 are passages that deal with idolatry of Lachish and how they introduce that to the land of Israel. So what we find here, we move on to the next town. We just got a couple more. We're going to finish this up real quick. Moresheth Gath is the next one, and we find that in verse 14. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Now we're not given a whole lot concerning the next cities. Moresheth Gath, the name means a possession or an inheritance of Gath. It's believed it was like a suburb of Gath. You know, today Little Rock, we have all types of suburbs are right around the city. We have North Little Rock, we have Benton and Bryant. But here, Moresheth Gath was like a suburb of Gath, and it means a possession or an inheritance of Gath. It mentions there that presents were to be given to this city. What that meant exactly, I don't know if anyone really knows, but I'll give you a thought on this. Some believe it refers to the gift that a Jewish father would hand out or give to his daughter when she would be taken away into marriage. The reason why they say that is because it's talking about an inheritance and a gift, and the city was about ready to be taken away and it would be gone. Either way, I want to just point one thing out. This was Micah's hometown, it's believed. Maybe that's why his mourning was so great, because his hometown was involved in this. The people he loved, the people he cared for, the people he grew up with, the people he knew, perhaps even family members. And so that's why he was burdened and why he mourned greatly. Now let's move on to the next city. Like I said, these last cities, there's not a whole lot given, so I'm not going to mention too much on them. It says, Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Now this name of this town actually means deceitful, or some even believe it means you could call it lie town, like lying, lie town or deceitful. Now this area, and here's the reason why it was given this name. The area was filled with brooks, but these brooks were dry during the summertime, which is kind of odd. Usually during the summertime you have the runoff and the waters would run, and they would have these brooks and they would have these, I guess you say, riverbeds, and during the summertime they were dry, and they said that many travelers were deceived, believing they would find water, only to find nothing but dirt and pretty much just a dry riverbed. Basically, what appeared to be good was nothing but a discouragement. Now, if you're thirsty and you're looking for water and you see what you believe to be a good place to find water and there's nothing there, that's a discouragement. Perhaps this city basically became a discouragement to the cities around it. Maybe they promised to help, or maybe they promised to do what was good, but they never did. And they just were nothing but, I guess you say, a failure, or did nothing but let other people down. And either way, the city was deceitful and the city would be taken in the judgment. Verse 15, it says, before we move on, you notice it says a lie to the kings of Israel. Like I said, some believe that they may have made some promises and didn't follow through, which could have been true. We're going to move on to the next city. Marashah is the next one we find, and it's found there in verse 15. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marashah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now Marashah, the name means summit. Now this isn't the place where it was located. I just put a picture up here. This is the Mount of Olives. I just wanted to put a picture up here to give you an idea of a high place. The city here, when you think about this, they would lose their, I guess you say their sovereignty, and they would come under an oppressor. They would fall from the top and go to the bottom because the Assyrians would march on in. You know, there's nothing worse. I'll just say this right now. There's nothing worse than losing your freedom. I mean, of course, once we're saved, we can't lose our salvation. But I'll tell you, we should thank God for the freedom we have today in our country, United States of America. Thank God for our freedom. Thank God for those that have paid the price. You know, you think of those that who died for our freedoms. That go all the way back to the beginning of our country to today. All those that have fought to keep our freedoms. Thank God for those men and women. And let's not take our freedom for granted. And let's pray that our children and our grandchildren will also enjoy the same freedoms that we enjoy today. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that our country will continue to keep that freedom. Evidently, this city would fall like the others, and they would lose everything that they had. Now, the last one that's mentioned is here in verse 15. He mentions, "He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel." Now, we don't know much about this city. Some believe it was right next to Jerusalem. That's why they said that it'll come to this city, probably right to the doorstep of Jerusalem, to the gates of Jerusalem, so to speak. We do know this. We do know Adullam was a fenced city, and it was in southern Judah near the Dead Sea. And so we know it was a fenced, walled city, a protected city. But the city would be taken, is what would take place. Now, we're going to finish this off. Verse 16 says, "Make thee bald, pull thee for thy delicate children, enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee." Now, what we have here, we're going to wrap this up tonight. It was a time to mourn, basically, for the nation. Not the nation, not Jerusalem and Judea, but the people of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel. It was a time for them to mourn. Now, notice first they were directed to shave their heads. It says there, "Make thee bald," is what he talks about. Now, this wasn't to make a fashion statement. This was as a sign of mourning. In Isaiah 15:2, we have a passage that refers to shaving one's head for mourning because of discouragement. And so they were directed to do this to symbolize their great grief because of what was occurring or about to occur. Now you think about these people here. For many years, they followed their lust. They lived and enjoyed their luxuries. Forgot about God, forgot about God's ways. And in the end, you know what it got them? Slavery is what it got them. Did them no good. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, I'll read it to you tonight. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, as believers, the lesson we can learn from this passage, how about we live for God? How about we live for God? Now, we're not in the same situation, of course, as the people here or as Micah. But I tell you what, if we're not careful, we can fall in love with the things of the world too. We can get caught up in the things of the world and forget to live for God. You know that passage, 1 John 2:17, from my understanding, that verse is on the tombstone of the evangelist D.L. Moody. He requested that be on his tombstone so that way it'd be a testimony. He wanted it to be a testimony to his family, to his friends, and to anybody that would visit his tombstone of the importance of living for God and not living for the things of the world. You know, this evening, let's live for God. Let's not live for the things that could be taken away anyway. Now, if you'll notice there, he says, "Make thee bald," and he says, "Pull thee for thy delicate children." You know, and then at the end he says, "Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee." Their grief would be great, basically, is what we find here. Some believe it's referring to a bald eagle, is what believe it's referring to. Others believe that it's in comparison to the eagle when it molts or when it loses its feathers. When that occurs, the eagle becomes weak, exhausted, and like they said, it looks devastated because everything's coming off it. It just looks terrible and sickly. And some believe that that's what this is referring to. The type of mourning that would take place would one that just, it would just affect them. Not just the way they look, but affect them emotionally because of how great the situation had become. You know, as we close this chapter, I'll give you what we have a picture of. We have a picture or an image of a nation mourning, really not only for their loss, I think the loss of their children. Notice it says thee. He says, and pull thee for thy delicate children, enlarge thy baldness as eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. You know what's interesting? We know that when the Assyrians invaded, that they took the young people first. They took their children. And then they came back later and they eventually shipped off many of the others. But they took the young people. They did the same. The Babylonians did the same thing when they took over Jerusalem. They took the young people and took them away. Now that's heartbreaking when you stop and think about it. I mean, the young people are the future. Today, we think of our church. I thank God we have our King's Kids group meeting today upstairs. I thank the Lord for the workers. I thank the Lord for all the children. Let's pray we see more children and that we see children saved and more get involved. But you see, that's the future of this church right there, is the next generation. That's the future. And not of this church, you know, if God would call any of them to be pastors or missionaries, that's the future of God's work, of taking the gospel out to the world. You see, when the youth are there, it's exciting because there's a future. You think of the nation. You think of the nation. When a nation's young people, that's the future of a nation. When you think about that. Now, we have an image here of a nation mourning the loss of their children. Loss of their children. You know, like I said, that's heartbreaking when you think about it. I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. The people lost their children. Now imagine at this point they would have traded everything else away to have them back. All the luxuries, all the comforts they had before, all the wealth, I imagine they'd have said, give it, you can have it, just let us have our children back. Here's another thought too. How about today? How about today in our nation? Have we lost our children to the world? You know, and it's just a thought, some thoughts to throw out to you. You know, I think many children go into the world from the beginning. What I mean by that is, it's sad to say, but there are a lot of parents who take no interest in their children. And some are Christian parents. They have children, they send them off to school, maybe talk to them here and there, and that's about it. They just take no interest or very little interest in their children. You know, God has given us children so we can raise them, love them, care for them, take care of them. Another thought here, some children go into the world when they enter school, choosing to follow the worldly teachings of their teachers or of their friends at school. And so that's when children are lost. You know, I say this, parents, it's the parents' responsibility to take care of their children, to raise them after God, to teach them the things of God. You know, yes, the church is to teach children, we're to preach the gospel, but you stop and think about it. The church has what, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, maybe an occasional other service, even if we had four or five services a week. You realize they're going to school 5 days a week. It's the parents' responsibility to teach them at home. And then the church is to equip the parents to teach and to encourage them and continue to teach them. What happens to many parents, they think, well, if I just bring them to church on Sunday, they'll be okay. Well, it's good you bring them to church on Sunday, but they need to be taught at home too. Now, I know some are grandparents here. Pray for your children. You may not be in the actual position where you're teaching because your children are already raised, but you can pray for your grandchildren. Encourage them in God's Word when you get an opportunity. Encourage them in church and so forth. You can pray for your children. You know, I want to challenge you tonight as we finish this lesson. How about we pray for the next generation? You know, pray for the salvation of our children. Pray that they'll walk with the Lord. And let's really make that a real matter of prayer. I think we find in the Scriptures, we find in the book of Micah, and we'll next week as we look at Micah chapter 2, we're going to see what they were guilty of. So I encourage you to come back next Wednesday because we're going to begin to look at what, we're going to look at the details of their sin, what they were guilty of, why they were, this judgment was coming upon them. But I think we find in the Scriptures that it's, not only is it possible, but it happens, or it has happened often, that a nation has went away from God in one generation. You know, it doesn't take 5-6 generations for a nation to leave God. It could just be one generation that can just choose not to serve God, not to have any interest in God. Let's pray it's not this generation. Let's pray it's not the next one. Let's do our part to reach the next generation, to pray for them, and pray that God will work in lives and there will be revival there. So we're going to close with a word of prayer tonight. This was just covering those 10 cities real briefly. Like I mentioned, for some of them, there's just not a lot of information. So we didn't go into them in too much detail because there's just not a lot there. We have what's mentioned in this verse, and then that's about it. But we find here the 10 cities that were coming for judgment. I will say this. Those 10 cities had people living in them just like Little Rock does. So at one point, they were active cities, but now judgment had come upon them. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, I encourage you to read Micah chapter 2. We're going to look into the details, what they were guilty of, and why God would bring judgment upon a city. You see, God didn't just say, well, I'm going to feel like bringing judgment today. They were guilty of some things, and judgment came because of their sin. So we'll look at that next week. As far as our activities this week, on Saturday, we have our ladies' luncheon or ladies' fellowship at 2 o'clock. Encourage ladies to come out to that. And then we have our regular services on Sunday. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. This evening, it's good to see each one of you out. I'd like to ask Brother Tom, would you please close our Bible study with a word of prayer tonight?